Well, good evening. We do worship a God who is majestic and beautiful, and what a great number. I hope that your year is off to a good start, and I'm going to ask the question that some of you are probably thinking he had to ask. How you doing with your resolutions? You know, I suggested that maybe Brian lay off the NyQuil, at least the second dose. It doesn't seem that happened today, so I know I've blown through one or two of mine, but if it's not too late, I'd like to suggest a resolution that might put your year on a course of a spiritual adventure. It really is one that was formed for me out of a Christmas gift that I was given. One of the things we did in our family this year is we gave gifts in honor of ones that we drew a name for. So we gifted organizations with a gift in honor of one another. It was really cool. Some gave chickens and some gave, you know, medical care. And the gift I was given was a gift of Bibles. Bibles that would be distributed in Asia. And in the gift box that I opened, there was one Bible and a note. And it said that gift had been given in my name, Bibles to Asia. And this particular Bible that I was holding was given to me to then give to someone in the coming year. And I thought, what a great challenge. This has set my resolution for the coming year. And so I framed it up this way: to put words to what Jesus Christ has done in my life, and then to share my experience with one person who has yet to follow him. And I would suggest that resolution would put our community together on a spiritual adventure that would be exciting. You know, it seems that we're generally comfortable acknowledging God or identifying ourselves as Christians, and yet it's a significant step to name the name of Jesus and be identified as his follower. Putting words to the presence of Christ in our lives is not always easy. Believe me, I have fumbled my words and been ineffective in sharing my faith on many occasions. I want to share one such experience. It occurred on the U of M campus. It actually is rather humorous. I approached an unsuspecting student, engaged him in conversation, and asked if I could share my faith with him. And to my surprise, he said, sure. He was polite. He listened to my sharing. And at the end of my sharing, he asked if I'd be willing to hear him about a particular cause that he was passionate about. And so I figured, well, equal airtime. So before I had time to think twice, he launched into a whole spiel about drug use, and not in the preventative sense either. Turns out he was the president of the campus group for the legalization of marijuana. Apparently the young guy went on to be quite persuasive in the Denver area. Well, John chapter 9 tells a story that I just love. The story is of the power of Jesus Christ to illumine the life of a young man who was blind from birth. And from that moment on, the flame in that guy's life was not extinguished. In fact, here we are, 2,000 years more, we're reading about his story. Jesus and his followers came upon a blind man born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man would be born blind, his parents or himself? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we, and notice he emphasizes we, including his followers, that would be any of us who name the name of Jesus, we must do the works of him who sent me. Jesus said, night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You might recall Jesus began his earthly ministry in Nazareth. He stood up in the midst of the gathering in the synagogue. He took the scroll from the prophet Isaiah and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. And now here Jesus is poised to fulfill that very prophecy in the life of this young man. And so having said this, Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva. He put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seen. Who spits in the dirt, mixes mud, puts it on a man's eyes, and the guy begins to see? I mean, no modern eye doctor that I know would ever prescribe anything close to that. Only Jesus, the light of the world. And what we learn from the man's experience suggests for us what it means to give testimony to the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Upon receiving his sight, this young guy was asked repeatedly, "Hey, what happened to you? How was it that you gained your sight?" And time and time again, he shares this same simple story. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes, told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I came home seeing." First suggestion I'd offer about sharing our faith is that authenticity attracts. Isn't it the simplicity and the sincerity of this young guy's story that makes it so powerful? You know, he doesn't hesitate to share. He doesn't try to explain how it happened. He just sticks with his story. "Jesus touched me. He told me to wash. I did, and now I see." And in fact, it's a very dramatic, life-changing event that has occurred in this man's experience, and yet he shares it so simply and so powerfully. And we'll go on to see further in the story that he sticks to his story each time he's asked about it. The simplicity of his story clearly points people to the light, to the work of Jesus Christ, and that's what makes it so compelling. You know, over the years, I've heard similar stories, and you have too. In fact, in this very place, almost on a weekly basis, we hear a faith story. Stories of lives that have been changed by the same Jesus who makes people see. You know, stories of healing, physical healing. Stories of freedom, freedom in sobriety. Stories of relationships that had been long gone have been forgiven and reconciled together. Stories of hope. Hope in the midst of some of the most heartbreaking loss and experiences. Stories of strength. Stories that you have told, that you've experienced strength that's clearly not of yourself to walk through the things you're walking through. It's clearly strength of Christ in your life. And then I've also heard some suggest, "You know, I don't know that I really have a story. I mean, my story is kind of simple, you know," and then it might go something like this. I grew up in a Christian home, and I came to know the Lord early in my life, and they're almost apologetic about this wonderful story that God has begun in your life. I mean, that story is a powerful story of grace. If you've been gifted with the foundation of faith to walk with Jesus in your life, you have a story. And maybe your challenge in the coming year is to realize in new measure how great is the grace and the love of Christ at work in your life. Each of us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a story. Because the reality is none of us are born into this life in Christ in human terms. Jesus said we're born from above. And Paul said, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have a story to tell, individually and collectively. And giving testimony to Christ's work in our lives is not about glamorizing our past or making ourselves appear that we've got it all together. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's simply admitting, "Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was far from God and distant, and by His grace, He's brought me near. Once I was dead in my sin, and now I'm alive." It's that kind of simple story that we share, and it's powerful. And the second suggestion or observation I'd make is that as we share our testimony, we might experience challenges. We maybe just ought to expect that we'll be challenged at some point as we share our story. It'd be great if all who heard the man's story believed. But you and I know that's not what happened. Instead, his healing invites disbelief, attempts to discredit him, even outright hostility. His neighbors, they were blinded by previous experiences that they had with the man. And I wonder if you've ever had this experience. I know I have. You know, you grew up knowing someone. And you knew them at a certain age and a certain stage in life. And then you hadn't seen them for years and for years. And in your mind's eye, that person becomes fixed sort of in that place and in that time, at that age and stage in life, right? And then you maybe meet them. Or maybe you just hear about things that are happening in their life. And you start to wonder and you think to yourself, wow, that kid that I grew up with, he's doing what? I mean, are we talking about the same person here? It's almost as if familiarity kind of breeds a certain disposition, right? Well, I think the neighbors had that same blindness. You know, once a beggar, always a beggar. And these neighbors had passed this same man day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And I think they just no longer saw him. And so in their mind's eye, it was really difficult to imagine that this was the same guy. In fact, some said, well, no, you know, he only looks like him. But the man insisted, I am the man. And so then the neighbors were in disbelief. And so they did what they thought would settle the matter. They brought the blind man before the Pharisees to determine how it was that he was able to see. And so the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And the man said, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. You see, it's that same simple story that he tells again. If the neighbors were blinded by previous experiences, the Pharisees were equally divided and blinded now by the mud. It's really interesting that Jesus takes this clouded substance, puts it on a man's eyes, and the man sees. Now the Pharisees, all they can see is the mud. I mean, they missed the miracle altogether. Some of the Pharisees said, speaking of Jesus, this man Jesus is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so they were divided. You see, Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. And the manner in which he did violated the law against kneading on the Sabbath. K-N-E-A-D. You know, like you would knead ingredients to make bread dough. That kind of kneading. You see, here's how it worked. I mean, after all, Jesus spit on the ground and then he mixed dirt to make mud and he placed it on the man's eyes. I mean, how much more evidence do you need to be convinced that Jesus is a sinner? I mean, he spit on the ground. He made mud on the most holy day of the week. I mean, forget the miracle. They had all the proof they needed to point out the sinner. And I step back from the story and I ask myself, now whose blindness is being revealed in this story? You know, it's really fascinating. All they saw was the mud. Missed the miracle altogether. And they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him, about Jesus? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. You sense the tension beginning to mount as the blind man's vision is becoming more and more clear, while the Pharisees' refusal to believe all the more visible. You know, notice the man identifies Jesus now as a prophet. The Pharisees who claim this man is not from God, they begin to voice their disbelief the loudest. And they seek to discredit the man's story now by threatening his parents, threatening that if they substantiate this man's claim that Jesus healed him, they would throw them out of the synagogue. And so they put the question to his parents about his healing. And the parents, they claim their son. They say, well, it is true, he is our son, but how he was healed, we don't know. Actually, he's of age, so ask him. It's kind of a nice way to just put the ball back in the young man's court. And so again, the man is summoned by the Pharisees to testify, and his experience suggests that challenges may be faced when we share our stories of Jesus' work in our lives, even challenges by those closest to us. You know, putting words to our faith is not an easy thing, especially when it comes to sharing with close friends, maybe even with family. Sometimes our enthusiasm about our life in Christ overwhelms others as they hear of it. Sometimes they can't make sense of it. Sometimes it feels challenging, even threatening, because it introduces certain changes. You know, my heart goes out to those who are in relationships, maybe even in a marriage where there's a spiritual mismatch, where you're seeking to live for Jesus Christ, but your spouse isn't there for whatever reason, maybe doesn't even have interest, maybe is outright hostile about it, and it breaks your heart. And you're walking in that place seeking to be respectful and loving and prayerful with a partner who has yet to embrace Christ. That's got to be a tough, tough place to be. I would suggest a resource for you. It's written by a couple, Leslie and Lee Strobel. And it's about their marriage. It's entitled Surviving a Spiritual Mismatch. And they describe in their own words this experience of Leslie coming to faith in Jesus Christ and growing and being so enthused about it, and Lee not being enthused about that at all. In fact, what he experienced was a distancing that developed between he and his wife, his best friend. And he began to fear that distance, and he became angry over that distance. And they talk about this experience that they had, and they say in their own words, someone came between us, threatening to shipwreck our marriage, and it wasn't an old flame, it was Jesus Christ. And so if you're in that place seeking to walk out your faith in Christ with a spouse who has yet to embrace Christ, that might be a good resource. Expect challenges as we share our faith. You know, the Pharisees' opposition to the man's story, it intensifies. A second time they summon the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they say, and tell the truth. That's an interesting phrase. Hold on to those two parts. We know this man is a sinner. And then the man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. The third thing I'd suggest from his example is be confident in what you know and comfortable with what you don't. You see, do what the man was instructed to do. Give glory to God. Point people to the light who is Jesus Christ as you share. Give glory to God. Now, of course, that's not how they intended that. They were sort of putting the man under oath to tell the truth. You see, they had it figured out. They assumed the man was lying and Jesus was a sinner, and so they were demanding that he recant his experience. The irony couldn't be any greater. Give glory to God. And that's exactly what that young man did. He stood like a steer in the wind and just simply shared his story and gave glory to God. Whether he is a sinner or not, he said, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. Be confident in what we know, comfortable with what we don't. You know, there's so much about God and about his son, Jesus Christ, I don't know. I can't explain that if I found myself attempting to argue and debate with the person I was sharing with, I could easily obscure the light. They may never see Jesus in that way. And I'm not suggesting there's not value in apologetics and presenting a well-reasoned case for Christ, because there are. In fact, I'm grateful for gifted teachers and Christian apologists who give persuasive and clear responses to some of the really tough questions of our faith. I'm simply suggesting that we can take the pressure off a bit when we put words to Jesus' work in our lives, when we realize we don't have to have all the answers. And really, the aim is not to argue someone into the kingdom. You know, the end of these conversations don't have to end in a heated debate or an argument trying to advance a particular position. Most people aren't at first interested in our answers. Rather, they relate to and identify with our questions, our struggles, and they'll respond to the real life experiences we have when we simply put words to what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Of course, that wasn't the condition of the Pharisees. They weren't interested in the man's experience or his answers. I mean, they were totally invested in discrediting Jesus as a sinner. They had figured it out. And so they ask the man for a third time. Then they asked him, "What did Jesus do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And the man just stands, I think, a little taller, and he answers, "I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Maybe it's an ill-timed attempt at a little bit of humor on the part of the young man. But you got to give him credit. I mean, the Pharisees, they rage. They see red. They hurl insults at him. Do you know what they call him? The lowest thing they could think of calling him, they demean him by calling him a disciple of Jesus. Because they themselves were identified as disciples of Moses. And they said to that man, "We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow Jesus, we don't even know where he came from." And the man's not done with his humor yet. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." In simple terms, his point was, everyone knows that God alone is able to do what has been done. You should know something that simple. It's quite remarkable, he says. And they become more enraged. They say to him, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. You see, in the end, what seems most reasonable is actually to believe that Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind man. And what's most remarkable is the blindness of those who refused to see and celebrate God's work. All they saw was mud. In the end, why they refuse to accept the man's testimony and reject the light, it's remarkable. You know, as we share in simple ways the work of Christ in our lives, we're not responsible for how people receive that or respond. It's not ours to convert anyone. And in fact, in some ways, it's kind of a mystery why this simple story of the love of God and the light of Jesus Christ to change hearts and lives is not more widely embraced. That's remarkable. And the young man's experience of being mistreated reminds us that faithfulness is what's expected. Faithfulness. Just be faithful and true to that simple story of how Christ touched you and is at work in your life, and you'll be rewarded. You know, here's the man rejected, expelled from the synagogue, excommunicated. Again, now he's cut off in a substantial way from meaningful involvement within his community. And you'd think he's somewhat in the same place. But you know what? He's not in the same condition. Now he has hope. Now he has hope. And that's precisely the place where Jesus finds him and increases his vision. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." It's almost as if all of a sudden that voice, that man, he's heard that voice before, and he begins to listen all the more expectantly. "This is the same voice that told me to go and wash, and I did, and now I see." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Literally, he fell face to the ground. See, the very first time the man sees Jesus, he is made to see him for who he is in all of his glory, in all of his greatness, the Son of God and the light of the world. For you and for me, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, that's still our hope, that one day we will see him face to face. And when we do, we'll fall face to the ground and worship. That's still our hope. But for this young man, his eyes are open, his ears are responsive, and he sees. His faith becomes sight in that moment, and he worships. Which is a powerful reminder, I think, to us that faithfulness is what's expected. And actually, one of the greatest witnesses we have is that of our worship. When we gather to witness. You know, we gather in this place and we gather and we say we've gathered to worship, and that's true. We've gathered around the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. And when we worship, we witness. And when we leave from this place, we witness. And it's a powerful expression of the light of Jesus Christ is our witness together in worship. I find such encouragement in the reality that when the young man was opposed and rejected, Jesus revealed himself in greater measure, and the man's faith became sight. And in the end, the young man displayed the true measure of every effective witness. He was faithful to testify to the light that changed his life, and that's all that's expected of any of us. To put words to the presence and the love of Jesus Christ, and to share our experience with others. You know, when we gather to worship, we gather to witness. And we gather around this simple meal tonight. And again, we give witness to the love of God poured out in the life of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ to open our eyes, to change our hearts, to give us hope and a future. We gather to worship. We gather to witness to the light who is Jesus Christ. So as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, be reminded again of that simple story. That simple story, I was once blind, now I see. I was far from God, now I've been brought near. I was dead in my sin, now I'm alive in Christ. Let's celebrate together. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the love that you have for us and the light that has shone in our hearts through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are present in our midst, even as we gather in your name. And oh, how we desire that you would open again, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive you anew. And as you, the light of the world, shine in and through us, may we worship, may we give witness to that great light, the light of your love that transforms. And so we worship and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.